Going to do things a little different this morning than I generally do. Generally, the message start off with coming up with discussing a concept and illustrating from God's Word where the concept comes from and how it goes through there. Today I have really just something different in mind. As we look at the Scripture, we know that Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is good because it is useful in instruction. And I don't remember the exact quote, but you know what I'm talking about. How it teaches us instructions of righteousness. It teaches us how to go about and walking in this life. If we say that is true of all Scripture, then we should be able to pick a book and go in and find lessons in that book that apply to today. Would you agree with that? So I want to talk today about some of the lessons we can find in the book of Amos. Now for the good news. There's enough information in Amos to make this a full college course, you know, 3 credit hours and take months to do. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to go through. There's 9 chapters in this book. I'm going to touch some of the verses from some of them, but I want to bring out a couple of points that are in the book of Amos. But first, in your pew Bible, if you'll open the back cover, and just take a look. If you open the back cover, you see the 2 maps. And on the left is the Holy Land in the Old Testament. And on the right is the Holy Land in the New Testament. So Amos is in the Old Testament. He's one of the minor prophets. So a lot of the things, the places he's going to talk about are right in here. And I just want you to take a look at the map for a minute. Continue to look at it all the way through, but just take a moment just to get somewhat familiar with the map. You see where some of the things are. You can see Gaza down by in Philistia and up in Galilee and on up. You see Tyre and Sidon up at the top of the map and the Sea of Galilee and where Judah is and where Edom and Moab are over on the right side and Ammon and Bashan. These different areas that we hear about in the Bible so much. And with that in mind, I want to start in Scripture. I want to start with the very first point, that God's timing is perfect. In Amos 1, beginning with verse 1, it says, "The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion. He utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." Just, he said, this is when it happened. Amos was the preacher, or was the prophet speaking at this point, and Uzziah was the king of Judah. Jeroboam, the son of Joash, was king of Israel 2 years before the earthquake. So these are all things that you can look up in secular writing when this stuff happened. God knew exactly what was going on, the things that were taking place. Notice that Amos was one of the sheep herders, or sheep breeders, it says here, of Tekoa. Now we know from the book of Genesis that the herdsmen of Lot were fighting with the herdsmen of Abraham. They were the servants. We know from the book of Job that it was the servants that were keeping the herds and keeping the flocks. It wasn't the upper crust. It wasn't the people that were important. We know that David was the youngest son and was sent out to keep the sheep, and he was considered so unimportant that his father didn't even call him when the prophet says, "I'm going to anoint one of your sons to be the king." Didn't even bother to call him. When the shepherds were keeping watch in the flock over their flock by night, and the angel appeared to them, they were the outcast. They weren't the people that, you know, were right in the middle of everything going on. So here is one of these people that's just out there. Also, Jacob, when he had ran from his brother after having deceived his father, and had gone to his uncle's house, his uncle put him over there with the sheep. "You're in charge of the flocks. They were the servants, the outcasts. So here, Amos is one of the sheep herders, one of the sheep breeders. He's not the most important person around, but that's who God is talking to. But notice the timing. The days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Now, where else do you read about? Well, first, it's going to be in 2 Kings. It's also going to be in 2 Chronicles, reading about Uzziah and also about Jeroboam. But in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6 says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So that gives us a time frame of when this is going on. And Amos is bringing forth the word of the Lord. Point number two, God's justice is fair. And we're not switching to a verse there for a minute. But in chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 1, verse 9, chapter 1, verse 11, chapter 1, verse 13, chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 4, and chapter 2, verse 6, all start almost exactly the same way. For two transgressions of whichever country, whichever place he happens to be talking about that, and for the third, I will not turn away. It's what that says. But in 2:3, or in 1:3, it says, for the two transgressions of Damascus, and for a third, I will not turn away. Verse 6, for two transgressions of Gaza, and for a third, I will not turn away. Verse 9, for two transgressions of Tyre, and for a third, I will not turn away. Verse 11 is Edom. Verse 13 is Ammon. 2 verse 1 is Moab. 2 verse 4 is Judah. 2 verse 6 is Israel. So God is talking to all of these areas through the prophets. And he says, you've been doing things that aren't right. And because of that, judgment is coming upon you. Because of that, there's consequences for your action. But notice it wasn't just, oh, I don't like you. It was, you're all doing this. You're all subject to what is right and righteous coming from God. God's justice is fair. Is anybody understanding? Are these points making sense? I guess is the question.
Amen.
You know, the very first thing that God, you know, God's timing is perfect. He knows exactly what he's doing and he's able to lay things out. And the second point is God's justice is fair. He's not just, you know, treating one group of people one way and another group of people another way. God is righteous over all and God is righteous to all. Point number three, God remembers the past and reminds us, because so often we forget. Amos 2, beginning with verse 9, says, God is talking to the children of Israel. He says, yet it was I who destroyed the Amorites before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks. Yea, I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. Also, it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazarites. Is that not so, O you children of Israel, says the Lord? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and command the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. God's saying, I brought you up. I brought you into a land that I prepared for you. I got rid of the enemies that were in the way. And he's reminding them of what he has done. Now keep in mind, as they were given the law, they were told to meditate on these things and to rehearse to their children the things that the Lord had done for them. The king, when a king came in, the king was required to write his own copy of the law so that he could go in and know and be very familiar with what the word said. These things didn't happen. And God says, I'm reminding you. I'm refreshing these things. And these are things God still does for us today. He still reminds us of what he's brought us through. Maybe we don't get a word from on high. Maybe we don't get the prophet that used to be the shepherd. But there are things that happen that remind us where we were, where we've been. Maybe we see somebody from our past and remember who we were back then. Maybe we see a circumstance and realize that before God got involved in my life, before I submitted my life to Him, before I allowed Him to start changing me, I would have done this. And now, praise God, I'm not that way anymore. God reminds us of what He's brought us through, what He's done in us. Praise God, I think that's a wonderful thing. Next point, God provides advance warning. God doesn't just zap us. He gives us advanced warning. Amos 3, beginning with verse 1, says, "Hear the word that I spoke against you, O children of Israel, and against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth if there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all?" In other words, there's things happen. There's an action and a reaction. It's not just action and nothing to it. Things happen and there's consequences for actions. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? God is still God, no matter what's going on. Surely the Lord does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. God tells us. God stirs in us. Praise God. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? As God is working in our circumstances, as God is working in our nation, as God is working through us, we see that God has revealed things that are happening. Clement. Oh, there's a prophet who he passed away in 2014, maybe? 2014, 2015. His last name was Clement. I can't think of his first name. In 2004, he prophesied about a person coming into the White House who would be a righteous person. In 2012, he said, "Trump will be a trumpet." You know, you say, what's going on? How can Donald Trump possibly be the person that God has chosen? You know, talk to God. Understand, talk to God. God provides advance warning. As we look through the scripture, as we see different things happening, we hear about wars and rumors of wars. Guess what? They're happening today. We hear about earthquakes in diverse places. They're happening today. All of these things going on are things that, and you can look through and say, well, how do we know that God was talking about this one? Well, how do you know He wasn't? But it says God provides advance warning. Now we know that the rain falls on the just and the unjust, that God sends His sun to shine on everybody, that things happen in each and every life. So things happen, but God is still God. God is still directing us. Next point, God's warnings aren't just for us. God's warnings are for the people around us. Chapter 3, verse 9 says, "Proclaim in the palaces of Ashdod and in the palaces of Egypt, and say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria, see the great tumults in her midst, and the oppressed within her. For they do not know to do right, says the Lord, who stop up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall be all around the land, and he shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered." So, going back to your map, Ashdod is down in the Philistia. It's two above Gaza. And in the palaces in the land of Egypt. And he says, assemble in the mountains of Samaria. Samaria is not on there, but Samaria is up just south of Galilee. That's that area, the Jezreel Valley, all of these things. He says, assemble in this mountain. Know that the enemy is coming. You know that things will happen in your life that are set as a warning to the people that don't know the Lord? Are you aware of that? We will go through things in our life, and it sets as a warning to others. How we react to things that go on in our life can be an example, can be a light to the people around us. If God is just, if God is righteous in all of His ways, He has to judge the unrighteousness within those who call upon His name, as well as unrighteousness in other people. We go through things in this life. How we react should show who God is to us. But it also should show that God is just and is no respecter of persons. I don't know about you. That's a scary lesson. Because y'all may think I'm perfect, but there's a lady sitting on the back row that knows I'm not. And I certainly know I'm not. I know my shortcomings. And I know that God is God and God is righteous and God loves me. But He loves me enough to leave me the way that I am. He wants to perfect me. He wants me to make me more like Jesus. Sometimes that's going to hurt. Sometimes that's going to definitely be unpleasant. But it's not just for me. It is to proclaim His righteousness to the people around it. Next point. Even with the warnings and calamities, God calls us back. God doesn't punish us just to punish us. He punishes us to call us back to Him. He allows things in our life to drive us to our knees. He allows things to happen with the point of bringing us back into a relationship. We can look and say, oh, God's a loving God. God would never do anything like that. God would never hurt people. God would never. People hurt themselves. We're in a fallen world. People get hurt. But God doesn't waste what is natural in the heart of man. It is fully set in the heart of man to do evil. It tells us that in Genesis. God looked down and saw that. That's why He destroyed the earth the first time with flood. In the whole earth, you had one righteous man. Oh, Wednesday night, I messed up, by the way. Throw that out there. When I said that Enoch was Methuselah's son, Enoch was Methuselah's father. So Methuselah, the man who lived the longest in the earth, it was his father who walked with God and was no more because God took him. So instead of a father looking around, all of a sudden his son's not there, a guy's looking around, all of a sudden his dad is gone because God took him. Okay? Throw that out there. Things happen in our lives. One righteous man. And good Lord knows he wasn't perfect. Noah, he wasn't perfect. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God told Noah to build the ark. Told Noah to bring his family into the ark. Your three sons and their wives. You and your wife, your three sons and their wives. Bring them into the ark. With the warnings and calamities, God calls us back. Amos 4, beginning with verse 6. Verses 6 through 9. Says, also I gave you cleanness of teeth in all of your cities. Y'all have heard me speak about this verse. Y'all have heard me speak about the homeless guy I know down in Virginia who, not understanding the Word of God, read that and said, God, if you can give them clean teeth, you can give me clean teeth. Trusting that God was able to do anything. And the guy grew a brand new set of teeth. His teeth had all rotted out of his head, living homeless on the streets. But he came to know the Lord, and he began reading his Bible, and he read that verse, and he stood in faith on that verse that if God could give those people clean teeth, He could give him clean teeth, and God gave that man a brand new set of teeth. Guy never understood what the Scripture was saying when he was standing on it. Because the Scripture is saying, you had cleanness of teeth because you didn't have anything to eat. You were starving. Also I give you cleanness of teeth in all of your cities and a lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me. God is saying, I put on the pressure, but you didn't come. Also, I withheld rain from you so that there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain in one city and withheld the rain in another city. Do we see this kind of stuff going on in the world today? Some places have drought, other places in the same place, in the same state, in the same area have flooding. So there were two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me. God's saying, I did these things, I allowed these things to happen, but the purpose was to draw you back to me. I blasted you with blight and mildew when your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees. The locusts devoured them, yet you have not returned to me. God is reaching out to us, and we don't always recognize His hand at work. But we can look at the Scripture, and we can find lessons in there that we can apply to our lives today. Amos 5, verse 14 and 15 says, seek good and not evil that you may live. So the Lord of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. Hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gate. And it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. God's drawing us back. Excuse me. Point 7. When you obey God, some will falsely accuse you. Amos 7 verse 10 says, then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel, and the land is not able to bear all his words. Amos is proclaiming what God told him to proclaim. The priest at Bethel, I want you to go back and remember this, as the kingdom split, Bethel was set up as an alternative to going to Jerusalem. They didn't want people to go to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was part of Judah and the northern kingdom and southern kingdom had separated. So the people of Israel did not want people to go down to Jerusalem where they were supposed to go worship. They set up Bethel and they picked whoever wanted to be a priest and made him a priest. Not the children of Levi, not the ones that God had ordained. They were doing it their own way. So when the prophet comes in and starts saying, God is going to judge you because of the things that you have done. And, you know, by chapter 7, we've already had, you know, five chapters of what God is going to do to Israel and the reasons behind it. And Amaziah, the priest at Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel, and the land is not able to bear his words. This guy's stirring up trouble. Drop down to verse 12, where it says, then Amaziah said to Amos, go to, seer, or get out of here. Or go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and there prophesy. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, it is the king's residence. Your words are not welcome here. There's a lot in this book that I'm not bringing out. Like I said, this could easily be a full 3-credit college course. There's a lot in here. Things that can be verified going back and forth. But Amaziah is falsely accusing Amos to the king. He is telling him to shut up. He's telling him to go away. We don't want to hear your words. Nobody wants to hear it. You don't belong here. If you want to talk bad about this place, go someplace else. Point number 8. God calls and uses who He wills. Verse 14 says, then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a trader of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Amos considered himself one of the sheep breeders, one of the servants. And I got a side gig. I collect sycamore fruit. You know, moonlight in Vermont or starve kind of thing. I had to have a second job on the side because the one wasn't paying enough. I needed some more. This is what I was doing, and I was happy doing it. This was my life. This was who I was. But God said, I've called you to do something else. God picks, chooses, and uses who He will. We go through this life, we can see people around us and make judgments based on our own understanding, how we think things ought to be or whatever. God is the one who sees the heart. And God is the one who picks people that will do His will. And it may not make sense to the people around them, and it may not even make sense to them. But God knows what He's doing. As God uses you going about your daily life, it may not be something you were expecting. It may not be something you even feel qualified for. I know it's not something I feel qualified for. But as we go about our daily life and God uses us, it is for His glory. He is the one who is able to work in us. He is the one who is able to do it. He is the one who gets the glory anyway. God calls and uses who He wills. Final point, final passage of Scripture, point number 9, God's plan includes a future and a hope. Amos 9, beginning with verse 14, says, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. And I will plant them in their land, and they shall no longer be pulled up from the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. Let me give you some historical context. Amos prophesied to the children of Israel that because of their sins, they were going to be taken away captive. Many would be killed, but God was going to keep a remnant. And he prophesied that they would be carried away to lands that they did not know. If you read in 2 Kings and also in 2 Chronicles, you read about the time when the Assyrian Empire under Sennacherib came and took away all of the children of Israel from the northern kingdom. And they took them to other lands and swapped them with people. That was how they controlled the population. They took them away from the people, their old neighbors, and they put them in a new place so that they didn't have the connections that they had before. And they would move people around. That's why you read in 2 Kings how the new people came into the land and there was a lot of problems. And they said, we don't understand the gods of this land. Bring us somebody that's familiar with the God of this land so we know how to worship, so that we don't get taken away, so that we don't get destroyed. It was people from other lands. When you hear about Sumerians, that's who they were. People that were brought in from other nations, other areas, brought in to replace the people of Israel that were carried away. Where'd they go? Exactly. All over the place. I have heard one person, let me first off say, it makes logical sense, but I don't see any evidence to justify this person's point of view. But the person said, you can always tell where the tribe of Dan went, because every place they went, they named something after them. So you have the town of Dan, and then you have the Danube River, and then you have Danmark. So you always knew that's where the people of Dan were. It's an idea. I don't know. But the children of Israel were scattered, taken from all over the place. But if you read in the book of Revelation, you have people in the book of Revelation out of all the tribes except one. I'll get into that at another point. But the 144,000 from Israel, and listed 144,000 of all the tribes, but Joseph had two tribes, which means somebody did not have a tribe. The people are being brought back together. Where are they coming from? It's the promise of God in the book of Amos. Sennacherib came and he took away people from Israel. But he also took away people from Damascus and Gaza and Tyre and Edom and Ammon and Moab and Judah, which we read about back in the very beginning where we said God's justice is fair. And you remember, Sennacherib had besieged Jerusalem and sent a message and says, don't think that your God is going to be able to keep you safe because none of these other gods were able to. And King Hezekiah laid out the letter before the Lord. Said, Lord, not for us, but for your name's sake, see what he's done. And God sent an angel against the army of the Assyrians, and 80,000 of them died. And they left. God's point, when we read the book of Amos, when we read any book of the Bible, there are lessons in there for today. There are lessons in there for our heart, for our lives right now, if we're willing to say, how can this apply? What does this mean? Lord, what are you trying to show me in this? It is so easy to grab a Bible or grab a book and just skim through it. But when we read in it and when we get into it and we ask the Lord to teach us by His Holy Spirit to teach us the lessons that are in there, God has lessons for us each and every day. I will never forget, I was in Kiev, Ukraine, and we were handing out Bibles. And as we're handing out Bibles, I see people ripping the Bibles apart so that they can share them. And I know that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I know that the Word of God is truth and it is life. And I had the thought, how would you like to be the person that got the genealogies? And I was talking about that in here one Sunday. And as I was talking, there was a lady visiting us. Her sister attended here at the time. And a lady was visiting us. She was only in the church two times. That was the first time she was ever here. And I talked about this. And I said, the thing the genealogies teach us is God knows where you came from and where you're going. And He is not surprised by anything going on in your life. Later that day, she told her sister, I had just asked God that morning why the genealogies were even in the Bible. And here your pastor goes and answers the question. God calls and uses who He will. There are lessons in the Word of God for each and every one of us, each and every day. And He shows that He loves us. No matter whether we're having good times or bad times. No matter whether things are going well or not. And His purpose is always to draw us into a deeper relationship with Him. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for so many lessons. So many things, Father, in Your Word to teach us and to draw us and to guide us. For Lord, You want that fellowship, that companionship that Adam gave away in the garden. That communion with us, Father, to draw us closer to You, that we might have an intimacy and a fellowship and a oneness. Jesus prayed that His followers might be one as Him, as Jesus and the Father are one. Lord, that communion, that oneness that You call all of us to. We thank You, Lord, that You are drawing us still, that You are working in us still, each and every day, each and every circumstance. And we give glory and honor and praise, for You alone are worthy. Amen. Praise the Lord.